So with great joy, I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, verses 7 through 11 as we begin a new series together. As you do that, let me let you know that this service almost became more casual than it's ever been in history. When I baptize, I wear waders, and underneath that, I wear shorts and a dry fit t-shirt and socks. So I take the waders off. I ran across the hallway today, door locked. And I'm out in the hallway going, oh my word. And I'm thinking, if I go back in that worship center, somebody like Jason Thompson will video it and I'll be a YouTube sensation. I ain't going in there. So Ryan, who was helping with the baptistry, I said, Ryan, go get Casey. And so he got the keys and he rescued you from seeing me in my beach outfit this morning. And I am very thankful for that. I do want to remind you of something or call your attention to something and ask you to pray. It's a significant day for our members who meet in Madison County. They outgrew the facility that they were meeting in, and this is the first Sunday in a new facility. It's also a day where they're going to baptize several people in Madison County. My family is there because one of the people being baptized this morning is Titus Haskins. And so my children wanted to go celebrate with the Haskins this morning with our church family in Madison County. But do be praying about this transition and all that it means for our efforts there and our brothers and sisters who meet there. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I will invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. Hear this morning the words of our God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Join me in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning by the work of the Spirit to cause your word to come alive in our hearts and our minds. May we be captivated by the truth. May we say today, we have tasted and the Lord is good. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be loved and to love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My self-identified, theologically liberal and politically liberal friend looked at me and said, "The problem with you conservative evangelicals is a problem of emphasis. You are the type of people who like to emphasize things that divide. That's why you like to emphasize doctrine. You emphasize doctrine because it's what separates you from other religious people, and it's what separates you from other people in general. But we like to emphasize what brings us together. You emphasize doctrine, we emphasize love. Love, what we have in common with other people and what we have in common with other religious groups. And I could not help but to say to him, that presupposes that we all intuitively know what love is. But do we? Love. It's a word we all use. It's a word we all use in a variety of ways. It's a word we tend to sort of give a sense of our meaning by the way we say it. Love. It makes us feel warm. It has that quality about it. But since it's a word we all use, the tendency is that we are all, no matter who we are, generally convinced that we know what love is. Because we're almost uniformly convinced that we are loving people. If we were to ask the question to any group of people anywhere, check the box, are you a loving person, yes or no? Almost 100% would come back, yes. We think we know what love means because we are convinced that we are loving. It's one of those words where we all tend to fill in our own meaning. If we were to talk to people from all kinds of walks of life, we would see all of the different angles on which people think about love. If we were to ask a biologist, what is love? He would tend to point out that it's a chemical reaction in the brain. And just like we have a hunger reflex in the brain, we have a love spot on the brain. If we were to ask a psychologist, it would generally be that it's about getting your needs met, and it's about your right to happiness. Things would be said like you deserve to be loved. You must love yourself, and you must demand that others love you. If we were to just think about the most popular way that the word love is used, it's used simply in the situation, in the sense of an emotion, a feeling, something that comes and goes. You often hear the language used, well, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't feel it. There's nothing there. And there's all kinds of talk about falling in love and falling out of love. If we watch the TV and movies, it's almost generally, uniformly communicated to us that love is a sexual desire. We make love. But what does it mean to love? What does it mean to love one another? Where does it come from? What does it look like? What we're going to see this morning is that it is the uniqueness of the Christian message, the heart of it, doctrine, that allows us to understand genuine love and empowers us to truly love. You don't just get simply from yourself intuitively to love. There are certain things we have to believe, confess, understand, before we can understand what genuine love is, and before we can truly love. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. First of all, I want us to deal with the question, where does it come from? Look with me at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for, or it could be translated, since love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And the idea is knowing God, not intellectually acknowledging him, but knowing him, being in relationship with him, knowing him savingly. Love is from God. Whoever shows that genuine love is born of God and knows God in a saving relationship. The source of love is God. That first word, beloved. The letter has a warm tone. Loved ones. Ones who know love. The entire section that we're looking at is consumed with this issue of what love is and what love means. In chapter 4, verse 7, down through chapter 5, verse 5, which is where the section we're going to deal with, this section of verses, in 20 verses, uses the verb or noun for love 30 times. Beloved, let us love one another. The author is John, the beloved disciple. He's elderly at this point. He's writing to the churches in Asia Minor, and it seems there's a problem in the churches. That is that some of the people in the churches are uncomfortable with the implications of the Christian message. And they want to sort of move backward. They want to move away from the totality of the Christian message. They want to create a distance again between them and God, a buffer. Think about God in a more remote way. Access God in a more distant sort of way. And John is writing to explain the heart of the Christian message. And at the core of it is understanding this issue of what is love. And it's at the core of it for you and me as well. The Christian message is about love, steadfast love, covenant love, sovereign love. But we can fill that word full of all kinds of meanings. But in the Christian message, we understand that love is an essential fruit of knowing God. It's a part of being a part of the family of God. It is a family characteristic because love is from God. The point is clear. If you're looking for the source of love, you can't go anywhere else. If you want to know what genuine love is, you can't pull in your internal resources. You can't go to any other religious teacher. You can't go to any other system. You can't take a... You have to go to the source. Love is from God. And the only way you are connected to that love is being born of God, where by God's grace you're placed in the family of God. And it's those who know God savingly who know what love is and therefore can love one another. Already twice in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 23, he's talked about loving one another. But the letter builds to this central point that pulls all of these things together. And it's the reason we're starting in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We're going to move back and pick up some verses, but this is where it all builds to. Look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because, or since, God is love. Now understand this. When he says anyone who does not love, he's implying that the definition for love is not up for grabs. He knows that everybody asserts in some way that they are loving. He is not saying what you call love proves that you know God. No, he clarifies it at the end. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because since God is love. Love is defined by the source. Love is defined by where it originates from, where it comes from. It's not defined by us and offered to God as the grounds for knowing him. It is defined by the source. The definition is not up for grabs. And there's another point I want to make that if you'll come back tonight, we're going to build on it. It says God is love. Now, you can't flip that around. You don't say love is God. Because then all of a sudden, we start defining love and saying it's of God because we call it love. No, God is love, not love is God. But one of the things it means to say that God is love is to say that God is not solitary in the sense of his persons. It demands a Trinitarian distinctive. This is a distinctive of Christianity. You see, in the Trinity, we understand that the Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father, and so on. There is Trinitarian love. There's one God, and the persons of the Godhead have always eternally lived in a community of love together. See, to say God is love demands that. No other religion can account for that, because love is not, it requires an object. It requires a beloved. It requires an object to show the love. So it demands a unique Christian message, and the Trinity clearly points us to how we can say God is love. Before God created the world, God is love, and the expression of that love is a Trinitarian expression. The other thing I want you to see is that verse 8 is not here to try to shake assurance and confidence. There are some who read verses like this in this way. Listen, the Bible says, anyone who does not love does not know God. God will love you if you love enough. Do you love enough? That's not what it's saying. No, what it's saying is what separates Christianity from all other religions. Christianity is condemning every other religious approach that says, here's what we do and we offer to God so he will save us, so he will pour out his love on us. It's saying the exact opposite here. It's not saying God will love you if you love enough. It's saying, if you know the love of God, you will love. I was thinking this week about the fact that I have cheered for the Atlanta Braves my entire life. Now, for the last many years, that's been a very good experience. But when I began being aware of what it meant to watch a baseball game with my dad and cheer for a team, it was not a winning experience. The first baseball game I went to in old Fulton County Stadium in Atlanta with my dad, I think they would have changed the opening pitch time to whatever we wanted because we were about the only people there. The Braves were terrible. So I wonder, why did I stick with the Atlanta Braves all these years? Why not pick a winner? Why not change every 5 years? Because I'm my father's son. And my dad cheered for the Atlanta Braves. And my love for the Braves is just an expression of my greater love for my dad. As we talked about the box scores in the morning, as we watched the game on TBS every night, as we came to the end of another season, we said, well, we'll be better next year. See, I cheer for the Braves because I'm my father's son. That's who we are. That's who my sons are. I had another experience that kind of shook me one day. I was walking, holding hands with Lydia Grace when she was very small. And I remember she was my first daughter, holding her hand, and I was just thinking about how beautiful she was, how feminine she was. I was thinking about how glad I was that God had placed this beautiful, feminine creature in our home. And then she looked up at me and she looked down and I heard, and I said, oh my word, she's her father's daughter. And Judy was mortified. God is love. We are to be our Father's sons. There will be that likeness. See, it's an affirming reality. Not to say, if you don't love perfectly, don't think you know God. It's to say, even with somebody like you, because you have been made His, there are little windows in which you love that show you're your Father's son. But that leads to this question. How do we see it? If we know its source, we know where it comes from. God. God is love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How do we see it? How do we really get a sense what it means to love? Some of you say, anything you tell you to do, show it to me. Let me see it. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. The word means revealed or made clear. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Whoa, already we're getting in radical territory. God is love, but the love of God was made clear among us. That, or since, God sent His only Son into the world. Trinitarian love, God is love, pierces this world. God takes on human flesh, the very Son of God, born Jesus of Nazareth. And He did it so that, here's the purpose clause, that we might live through Him. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life, that we might live through Him. Love invades this world, this material world, this physical world. Love has flesh and bones and eyebrows and blood coursing through the veins. That is so utterly, absolutely unique. The Christian message is mind-boggling. The eternal Trinitarian love of God, who is love, is on display. It's revealed. It's made clear in the person of Jesus, God the Son, who takes on human flesh. Love came into the world to save sinners. Most messages of how to be saved, how to end up in paradise or heaven, are a message of you do things, you offer it to God, God will rip you out of this material world and plunk you in a spiritual paradise. Christianity says, you do not offer anything to God, God's love comes to you. And God is in the world not only redeeming sinners, but renewing the whole created order. And one day those redeemed sinners will live in a new heaven and new earth. You see, that's just the struggle that the people here are having. That's too close. That's too personal. God with flesh, God with blood. No, we want God to be more abstract than that. We want to create our barriers between us and Him. We want to think about Him as a concept, not as flesh and mind. We want to think material, bad, spiritual, good. Separation, and yet love in the person of God, the Son, comes to us. Flesh and bones and blood. You see, a remote God, a distant God, a God who never comes into the physical material world and doesn't have anything to do with sinners, therefore is not a God who is love. The Trinitarian God is eternal love, and that eternal love overflows into manifestation of that love in this world and pours out love on sinners. A distant God who is not love cannot portray love. What about you? It's easy to drift into those notions about God. It's easy for God to remain for you an abstract concept. Whether you say you believe in the man upstairs generically, or whether you say you believe there's a supreme being, those are damning beliefs. You see love in the person of Jesus. Look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God. You get that? Not that we have loved God. There's a priority to his love. He is the source of love. There is no love without his love. We don't start with us with love. We start with him. We start with the source. In this is love, not that we loved God. The Christian message is not us offering what we define as acts of love up to God. It's not that at all. But it says, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath bearer for our sins. As Jesus is on the cross, he's not just dying. He's dying, bearing the wrath of God for guilty sinners. And when he says it is finished, the debt is paid in full. The propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins, the wrath bearing for the sins of all who trust in him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And we would never express love in any way that is genuine love apart from him. It is not love God, love your neighbor, love others, and God will love and save you. It's your only hope is that there is a God who has acted by his sovereign grace to initiate love in your life and to pour it out upon you. The Christian message is that God sacrificially suffers, get this, for those who don't love him. God sacrificially suffers for those who don't serve him. God sacrificially suffers for those who don't perform like they should. God sacrificially suffers for those who do not live the truth. Apart from being infused into that love by his sovereign grace, even what we define as love is really sort of a barter agreement. Well, if you love me, I'll love you. If you do for me, I'll do for you. If you perform for me, I'll perform for you. If you do what I think is right, then I will respond. After all, I'm a loving person. And the Bible says that's not love at all, except some putrid form of self-love and self-exaltation and self-idolatry. No. Love is not some generic abstract concept that we are allowed to define. Unless we are transformed by God's love, by the work of the Spirit of God, as seen in Jesus, who is the display, the manifestation of the love of God, and we confess these truths, our lives are rooted in these teachings, these doctrines, then we will never be liberated to genuinely love as God defines it. Do you see that? Intuitively, none of us come up with the gospel. We come up with, I'm basically a good person. If you give me a path to where I can earn and make up for my sins, I'll do it. And as I look around, you know, I've got enough sense where people do good things to me, I'll do good things back to them. You know what that does? That just divides the world up into little groups and cliques of everybody saying, we're the good people. After all, we do this. So say, oh, we don't do that. We do this. We're the good people. Everybody just divides up in their own little groups. But when we see Jesus, he is sacrificially suffering for those who don't love him, don't serve him, don't perform for him, do not live out the truth. But if we do confess these truths by faith, what are we to do? Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, by the way, the verb tense here is completed action. God loved us. God came into the world among us, the incarnation in human flesh. He died on a cross. He is raised for sinners. If God so loved us, what we see in Jesus defining God's love, we also ought to love one another. And the word is present action. We ought to be a people who live our lives and order our lives based on the reality of loving others, reflecting the love of God in the world. Simply put, we are to be our Father's children. God is love. Jesus has made clear that love. Love one another. You see, our lives are about constantly going back to the source. You got to go back to God is love. So our whole of our lives is rooted in knowing God. You say, oh, but I mean, knowing God and all that Trinity and all that's so complex. Really? My wife is complex. And I don't fully understand her. But I love her. And I want to know her better. See, the amazing glory of God means that we never stop growing if we pursue him in that relationship and mining the depths of his love. It never stops. We never get to the point, I got it now. We just go deeper and deeper into his love. We go to the source and we see love. I heard somebody say recently that there are three barriers between God and being in right relationship with man. There's the barrier of nature, the barrier of sin, the barrier of death. Love is manifest in Jesus Christ in the incarnation. The barrier of nature is overcome because God comes out of heaven and takes on human flesh and lives among men. He breaks the barrier of nature. There's a barrier of sin. He is without sin and we are sinners, and yet he goes to the cross to be the wrath bearer for our sins. He overcomes the barrier of sin, and there's the barrier of death. After he pays the penalty for sin and says, it is finished, he is raised from the dead that we might be raised with him too. Jesus manifests the love of God, and in his incarnation, in his work on the cross, and in his resurrection, he overcomes all the barriers, and we are born of God and know God, and we see the love that is from God and manifest in Jesus. And he does all of this for people who don't love him, don't serve him, and don't honor him naturally. He died for sinners. You see, this is not about earning love, but affirming being loved by a God like that. And when we are connected to that, there are ways in which we're never what we want to be, but there are ways in which we see, I am my Father's son. Any other religion has a plan to offer to God. No, it doesn't matter what the offer is. My offer to God is I will serve the poor and needy. My offer to God is I'll be the greatest dad in the world and provider. My offer to God is I'll be a moral person. It doesn't matter what the offer to God is, whether it's on the left or the right of the spectrum. When we offer something to God as though God accepts it for our salvation, that we earn His love by it, then automatically we look at others who don't perform and don't do what we do, and we are outraged that they don't do what we do, and therefore we isolate from them. We declare superiority over them, we're outraged by them, and we isolate from them. And yet Christianity alone, which takes all the spears for being so exclusive and so closed-minded, it alone says, enemies, love them. You are God's enemy. It says you look out and you love. Yeah, but they don't do this for... That's the way you were loved. Love them anyway. But there are all these barriers. They aren't kind to me. Greater opportunity to love. You see, what is often called love is really a self-serving, usually manipulation, bartering technique to serve not others but ourselves. If they will do this for me, I will do that for them. And what's at the core of that is not them but us. But this is love. And that's barrier breaking. That's earth shattering, self-sacrificing. It's radical. What somebody does to you is not the obstacle for you to show this love. It's the opportunity. You say, whoa, I don't want to love like that. You don't? Yes, you do. And it's the only way you can be liberated. To love freely. You know what Christianity does for us? It creates this entire culture of people who gravitate toward others who can't do anything for them and serves them. It creates an entire culture of people. It doesn't run away from people who are hard to love. It runs to them. Because that's what God did for us. See, it is the uniqueness of the Christian message by which we understand love and can truly love. We spend our whole lives praying. Help me see, oh God. Help me see the source more clearly. Help me understand. May I see with clarity Jesus' work for me. And Lord, I pray today for an opportunity to practice it. We say, oh God, oh, that guy at work, he's driving me crazy. Help him to be sick today so I don't have to deal with him. Yeah, we do say that sometimes. But sometimes if you're a child of God, there are glimmers in there in which you want him to be at work, even though you know it's going to be hard, because you want to love. This is love. My friend had it all wrong. We don't start with us and then offer what we define as love to God. We start with him, who he is and what he has done in Jesus. And we reflect it in the world. This is love. Join me in prayer.